We're on that path of becoming debt-free, but it takes years to pay off the mortgage and take care of obligations and debts from the past. But we patiently work through that, and some of us impatiently until we get there. It takes patience to have a well-rounded family. We want to, as parents, grandparents, we want to grab our kids and get them to shake it and get them to get it right away. But that's not how we mature, is it? We have to teach life lessons along the way and become a mature, well-rounded Christian young man or woman. It takes time for us as parents and grandparents to inculcate into them those life habits and patterns that we want to. And unfortunately, few in our culture today are willing to put in the time and energy and effort for the long-term benefits that God provides through perseverance. Well, against that backdrop, we've been studying the book of Ruth this summer. And while, yes, it is a love story at one end, it's so much more than just a love story. If all you see in the book of Ruth is boy meets girl, boy and girl fall in love, boy and girl get married, boy and girl have son, that's okay at one level, but there's a deeper level, and I hope you're beginning to appreciate the breadth and depth of what God was doing through this amazing, amazing woman as we've studied her. She is repeatedly called a woman of character. She was, ladies, a person to look up to and model life after. We see through Ruth's life the sovereign and providential hand of God working at very important junctures in her life. We've been calling these things God's providence as we've been studying, because we see God behind the scenes is directing Ruth to places and times and locations where he has an appointment for her that she needs to be there. And God had a plan that he was going to use this foreign woman named Ruth, and he was going to raise her up, have her meet this godly man Boaz, and together they would have a son that his progeny would one day be the Savior. So we know that's where we're headed, and we're going to conclude with that glorious ending to the book of Ruth next week at the end of chapter 4. But for today, we're going to cover the first roughly half of the book. So turn with me there in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. The words say this, beginning in verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate. Remember in chapter 3 that Ruth had gone to the threshing floor. She had laid at Boaz's feet. She had indicated an interest in him. And he said that he was interested in her. And so this is later that day. The scene continues. This is only hours later now from Ruth rising early in the morning, him sending her home with 6 measures of barley back home to Naomi. So Naomi's back home. Meanwhile, Boaz takes a bold step here, and he goes up to the gate. He sits down, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. And so he said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he had them sit down here as well. So they sat down, and then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, "She has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech." So Boaz says, "So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there's no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, the nearest kinsman, the kinsman redeemer, said, "I will redeem it." So we see here from Boaz's action that he had some intention. He told Ruth he was going to take care of her. He was going to make sure that Naomi, her relative, and Elimelech were going to be honored by what he was about to do. Now, the text here tells us that Naomi has to sell her land in order to live. We don't know why. Perhaps it was the poverty. Perhaps it was the destitution of 10 years in a foreign land. We just simply don't know. It's just stated the fact that Naomi has to sell her land in order to survive. And Boaz wants to make sure that Naomi and Ruth are provided for. Now, as we've learned from our study in the book of Ruth, Boaz is a man of action, and we're going to see his action take some very bold steps here very quickly. What we know about his life from this book shows us he was someone who took charge. He didn't waste any time. There was no grass growing under Boaz's feet. He was a man of his word. He promised Ruth that he would make sure they were provided for, and just hours later, he is taking those steps to make sure that that happens. And I want you to notice here the providence of God again in verse 1. Remember back in chapter 2, we saw God's hand of providence over Ruth, that she goes out to glean, and the text says that she just happened to be in a location where Boaz owned those fields. Well, it's the same thing here. Boaz, as a man of God, just steps out in faith. He's acting, following on what he's feeling God saying to his heart he needs to do. And by God's providence, as she shows up at the gate, guess who also happens to show up at exactly the same time? This is not coincidence. This is God working out the scenes in Boaz and Ruth's life to make this happen right here. And so we see God's hand behind the scenes, making sure that Boaz meets the nearest kinsman redeemer, and he explains the situation to him. Now, Boaz wanted his actions to be noticed by all the elders of the city. He wants witnesses to be able to verify what about was just about to happen. Now, keep in mind, in Boaz's day, they didn't have a court system like we do. They didn't have a place where you could file a petition and have a lawyer and go before a judge and actions could be taken. So the way back then in Boaz's day and Ruth's day is you would gather the elders, the town leaders together at the city gate, and they would sit sort of in judgment, acting in place of the court system. So in essence, what Boaz is doing, it's like he's going to the courthouse here. Now, there's this relative that's the closest relative to Elimelech, which was Naomi's husband, who had died. And by the way, her two sons had died as well, leaving both Naomi and Ruth as widows. And he tells this kinsman redeemer that he has the responsibility or the availability to redeem Ruth, to redeem Elimelech's land. Now, the word redeem, as we've been studying through our book of Ruth, means to buy back. In this case, it was the land that this kinsman redeemer could buy, he could purchase. Apparently, it must have been a worthwhile tract of land, very productive. But redeem also means to remove from a dangerous or difficult situation. And not only was the kinsman redeemer going to buy the land, he was also going to save Naomi and Ruth from very difficult peril. And he was going to make sure that they were taken care of. Because in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, and also repeated for us in the book of Deuteronomy, is the law of the kinsman redeemer, which God made provisions for those in need, for those who were helpless, for those who were widowed, to be cared for in the context of the Israelite or Jewish family. And so this kinsman redeemer has the opportunity and the responsibility to buy back the land belonging to Elimelech and ultimately to marry Ruth to carry on Elimelech's name by ultimately one day giving her a son. Verse 5, Boaz says, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased in his inheritance, to act as the kinsman redeemer that Leviticus and Deuteronomy called him to be. And the closest relative said, hold it. He literally calls a time out. He says, I want to buy the land, but I can't redeem it for myself. And notice here something very important about this closest relative who could be the kinsman redeemer, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Now, I just want to stop there and contrast this kinsman redeemer with Boaz. This kinsman redeemer is acting very selfishly here. He says, if I marry Ruth, I'm going to put my own inheritance in jeopardy. And he's not willing to do that. Contrast that with Boaz. At every juncture, when he sees a widow in need, Ruth, what does he do? He says, you can glean here in my fields for free. I will make sure that my hired hands watch over you, that they provide water from the well for you. When you're thirsty, go drink. You don't have to pay for it. He made sure that his workers even left behind extra barley for her so that she would be cared for. And in that first day of gleaning, she had harvested enough for 3 or 4 weeks of grain for her and her mother-in-law to live on. When Ruth comes to the threshing floor, he grants her food to take back home. He promises that he will make sure that she's taken care of for the rest of her life. And I think it's instructive for us that the author of the book of Ruth didn't even name this kinsman redeemer. He sort of appears in the story as a John Doe, a mysterious guy. And he quickly disappears from the story after he declines to do what God had assigned him the responsibility to do. Boaz's example here for us is stellar, men, in giving selflessly to someone. So this kinsman redeemer says to Boaz, redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I can't redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and he gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you all are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, his two sons. So here we see Boaz putting his redemption plan into action. He informs the man that this is going to be more than a real estate transaction. You're just not buying a farm and a piece of ground with some crops on it. Whoever purchased the land by law must also marry Ruth in order to provide an heir for Elimelech and Naomi and a husband for Ruth. We don't know why the man felt that would endanger his inheritance. Bible scholars have offered all kinds of different options, and it's best from my perspective not to speculate. I just think the best thing we can draw from the lesson is this. He was a selfish guy, and in some way it was going to impinge on his future inheritance, and he was not a man giving to sacrifice. So Boaz declares his intent to buy the land and to marry Ruth. Well, today we have legal contracts that lawyers draw up. When you want to buy a land, you sit down with your lawyer. They draw up a contract to buy a house or a piece of property. Both parties sign the contract. It gets filed in the court. But again, in those days, they didn't have any of those set up. And so the legally binding way to indicate an agreement, you took off your sandal and you handed it to the guy. And apparently, a man's word was only as good as the Birkenstocks on his feet. Imagine that. Now, this is an interesting tradition, and I read up a little bit about it and where it comes from. If you go back in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just tell you the story real quickly. You know that Moses was not permitted to enter into the promised land after he had led Israel for the 40 years in the wilderness wanderings. And so God had raised up the young man Joshua, and he was going to be the one to lead Israel into the promised land. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 3 is this text. God is saying this to Joshua, every place on which the sole, listen to these words, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you just as I have to Moses. So the tradition began to be the place where your feet walked in those days. If you bought a piece of property, you would walk the property, and by doing that, it would signify your ownership of that land. And so by this guy, the nearest kinsman redeemer, taking off his shoe and handing it to Boaz, he was saying, I'm giving you the right to what would have legally been mine. I'm handing it over to you. Now, just, I couldn't help as I'm reading this, picture this poor guy limping back to his home with only one sandal on and maybe a little bit of embarrassment because he didn't do what he should have legally. And more importantly, forget the legal end, morally. God had given a responsibility to this guy, and he wasn't able to do it. Now, some of you may be troubled with the words acquire in this text. It says you're going to acquire Ruth. Let's hang on. He's not buying a wife. That's not what Boaz is doing here. The Hebrew word here is quanah, and it can have a number of different meanings. And we see in Scripture, sometimes this Hebrew word is used to mean to buy something. For example, this tract of land, the piece of property. It can mean that. But the semantic range, in other words, another possible meaning of this Hebrew word, is to obtain something, to obtain a wife, to obtain wisdom. Four times in the book of Proverbs, this word, same Hebrew word, is used where it means to acquire wisdom. I just put one of them on the screen for us to look at. Proverbs 4, verse 5 says, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Now, we can't go pay somebody and get wisdom back, right? That's not possible. We can't do that. So what God is saying through the writer of Proverbs is, do what you have to obtain it. And so what the writer of Ruth is saying here, he obtained Ruth. He did what was necessary. And by the way, he was a blessed dude. As we've been studying the book of Ruth, we've been looking at the character traits, and we've been talking about how she stands as a model for women in the 21st century, of how diligent she was, how caring she was, how giving she was. And so Boaz just didn't get a wife. He got a woman of noble character. He got an amazing wife. He was blessed to have her as a woman, as a wife. Verse 10. Boaz goes on to say, moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, in other words, Elimelech and his son Mahlon, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of the birthplace. You are witnesses today. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephratah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. And so the people pray for Boaz and Ruth right here as they become witnesses of Boaz's intention. Essentially, this was their engagement time. The people pray for this new couple. As Boaz publicly declares his intention, the people around confirm the fact that they're witnesses. Now, today, in our court system, one of the key pieces to having a successful court case, whether that's criminal or civil, is eyewitness testimony. And so these public witnesses are gathering in the court, and they're saying, we will serve for you, Boaz, as your witness. Remember, there's 10 of them who signed up. So if there's ever a dispute about the piece of property that Boaz was buying, about his intention to love and care for Ruth, these witnesses could be able to see and remind anyone who had a question of Boaz's real intent with this wonderful and amazing woman. And those witnesses don't just say, we're your witnesses. They go on to pray for God's blessing over the marriage of this couple and pray for the fruit of the womb of them to have children. Leah had 6 sons. Rachel had 2 sons, and their 2 handmaids also had 2 additional sons, which would have been counted to Rachel and Leah. So between the two of them, 12 sons, and they're praying for Ruth's womb to be blessed. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Now, again, I want to stop here and think about God's providence. We know for sure that Ruth and Mahlon were married for at least 10 years. That's what the text told us earlier in chapter 1. That's how long Ruth and Naomi and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion were together in the land of Moab. So for 10 years, Ruth could not conceive. Why? You know, if you're Ruth and you're in Moab in that time and you've been married for 10 years and you're childless, you have to ask, Lord, what have I done wrong? What has happened to me? Why, God, can't we conceive? And for 10 years, Ruth's faith didn't waver. She continued on knowing that God had a reason for what he was doing. And she just patiently waited. And now she conceives and she gives birth to this wonderful son, which she'd waited over 10 years for. Verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who's not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, and he's better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And so we see Ruth and Naomi, their mourning is turned into joy. As we started the book of Ruth, it was a dark time. Three men had died, and these two widows were left alone and wondering what their future would hold. And apparently it didn't take very long for Ruth to conceive and to bear this son. And the people respond by giving praise to God and thanksgiving. Psalm 127, some of you know this real well. The children, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And I want you to just think for a moment about what it was like for Ruth. She had no hope. She had no future. She was a foreigner in a strange land. But she had one thing, right? Naomi and Elimelech had obviously taught her about Yahweh, the God of Israel. And they had made clear to her who Yahweh was. And remember what Ruth said to Naomi back in chapter 1? Your God, Yahweh, will be my God. And she did not waver from that at all in her life. Your God will be my God. And she was willing to wait for God's timing. She was willing to work hard to do what she needed to do to take care of herself. She didn't sit on her hind end waiting for God to drop something out of heaven to take care of her. She was busy, active, and she was a key part of God's redemption story. As we began the story of Ruth, she was desperate. She was in a lot of need. But guess what? So are all of us. All of us have sin in our lives. Psalm 53, this is one of the writings of King David. He said, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not a single one. And so we stand much like Ruth. We're desperate. We're in need. Our sin, our decisions, our lack of acting for God, our thoughts, our words, our times when we've been far from God has put us in a precarious situation. We're overwhelmed by that sin. Life had dark times for Naomi and Ruth, like many of us. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may last for a night. For Ruth and Naomi, it lasted for a long time. But that verse in the Psalms continues, a shout of joy will come in the morning. The story of Boaz redeeming Ruth points us directly to our Lord Jesus Christ, of what he did for us on the cross. David also wrote in the Psalms in chapter 65, verse 3, these words, though we are overwhelmed by our sin, here's God's provision, you forgive them all. God has provided the forgiveness that all of us need for the forgiveness of our sins. The Apostle Peter wrote about it this way in his first epistle. You know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere silver or gold, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Now, I want you to think back to the opening song that we had today, Victory in Jesus. The old redemption story that we sang about in that opening song points us to Boaz. It points us to Ruth. It points us to their son who would one day have a son, who would one day have a son whose name would be David, who God would promise to David a Savior would come. And that Savior, as Peter writes about, would shed his blood to pay the ransom for our sins, so that we could have the hope of forgiveness. Paul describes our peril in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in our old way of life. When we're born, Psalm 51 teaches us that we're born to sin. We have that natural tendency. We can't help ourselves. We sin. That's the old man that was in us. But praise God, we don't have to stay in the state of the old man. Jesus has come. He has gone to the cross. The ransom is paid. Redemption has been granted. Forgiveness comes. And it's all come, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, through the blood of Jesus. We have forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins. And how does it come? From the riches of his grace, right? By God's grace, we're saved through faith by what Jesus done for us, what Jesus did for us. So think about Ruth and Boaz, their faithfulness to God. They had no way, no possible way of knowing what God was up to. And some of us wonder the same things in our lives. God, where are you at? What are you doing? We see this time after time, God. It seems like we can't ever get ahead. We seem that things never seem to work out, God. Everything that we do, we seem to be beating our heads against the wall. And Ruth and Naomi must have certainly felt like that. We have the privilege 3,400 years later of seeing exactly what God was up to, right? We have the privilege of seeing that God was making a way for the Savior to come. That one day the sins of the whole world would be forgiven through what their progeny would one day grant. Oh, man, that is priceless. And it's a wonderful encouragement for us when we face the junk of life, which we all do, to say, God, I know you're up to something and I can't see it, but I do know one thing. I know God loves me and I know he's faithful. And I know that whatever he has either caused to happen or allows to happen, I know he's got a purpose in it. And I'm going to act just like Ruth and I'm going to act just like Boaz. I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to put my faith in action. And I'm going to trust whether in this life or in the life to come, I will one day see how you've beautifully worked it all out for your glory. And so friends, if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ today, then I would urge you to believe in him today. Forgiveness comes through him alone. He's already paid it. And so if you're overwhelmed with sin in your life and regrets and past mistakes and decisions that you've made, then confess those sins to God today. We're going to just take a moment of quietness and confession. The Bible teaches if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and cleanses us from all our sins. So if there's something hanging over your head, take it today to Jesus and ask him to forgive you. He promises he will. The minute we confess it, it's gone. We have redemption through his blood. We've been redeemed. Just as Ruth was redeemed, we have that potential too. So if you've not believed in Jesus Christ, trust in him today. Ask him to forgive you of all of your sins and make the decision to make him your Savior. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the wonderful, wonderful story of this godly woman of noble character, Ruth. Thank you for Boaz, a man of great character, a man of faith, a man of action, a man who did what was right, not only legally, but morally as well. And a man who obviously fell in love with Ruth. He saw in her something special, something different. He saw this woman and valued her and had the privilege of calling her his wife. And so thank you, Lord, for all of us men and women, we can look at these two as wonderful examples for us to pattern our lives over. And Lord, if that's the only thing we see, those are great and valuable lessons in this book of Ruth. But you have more for us than just a great love story and an example. You use this story to point forward 1,400 years later when your son would leave heaven and come to earth and really for one time, for all men, for all women of all ages, redeem us. So that we could talk about that old redemption story, the way that Jesus has shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. So God, we thank you for that redemption that comes through what he's done. And Lord, we pray that as we as Christians live for you, others see in us the fact that we have been redeemed by your great, amazing grace. God, as we meditate on your greatness and your holiness, we're aware of our sin. And we want to take a few moments now just personally, privately, individually, to confess them to you alone now. God, now hear our prayers as Brother Joe comes to lift up our prayers of intercession.
Lord, we pray that you would be with Brother Roger, who's having some gallbladder problems, Lord. They're saying that surgery might be one of the possibilities to treat the problem, Lord. Just pray that you would heal his body, Lord, that surgery wouldn't be necessary. Lord, we pray that you would be with Dylan, who was in a motorcycle accident, Lord. He's got several broken limbs and fluid buildup and spinal injuries. Lord, I pray that you would just help him to be still through all of this. Pray that you would give the doctors wisdom how to treat him, Lord. Just pray that you would just grant him a miracle, Lord, that you would touch his body and just bind up what's broken, Lord. We pray that you would be with his family. Just help them to trust in you through this, Lord, and be blessed with a peace that passes all understanding, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would be with just all the youth. Pray that you would just draw them to yourself, Lord. Help them to see that you have the best intentions for them, Lord. And pray that you would preserve them through their teenage and young adult years. I pray that you would just help give them the wisdom they need to make wise decisions and that they would just live their lives for you, Lord. I pray that you would be with those in the Dominican Republic, especially Pastor Albert and those in Batay 9, Lord. Just be with them as they deal with the day-to-day of just the struggles that they go through, Lord. We thank you for providing for their needs and just the testimony they are to us that you do indeed meet needs and answer prayers, Lord. Just help us to trust in you like them, Lord, that we may not know where the next meal is coming from or how you're going to provide for the next medical emergency, Lord, but we know that in your hands all things are possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.